We're very pleased to continue our study in the book of Zechariah. We're now ready to begin the fourth chapter of this book. This fourth chapter is designed to encourage the people to rebuild the temple, even though they had much difficulty and little help, but rather they had much opposition. A gold lampstand and two olive trees are used to illustrate this. Verse 1 says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is waked out of his sleep." Here we see that the prophet was prepared by the angel to receive the revelation that was going to be revealed to him. It seems that he was in conference with an angel about very important matters, that he became tired and fell asleep while the angel was talking with him. And this reminds us of the disciples when they saw Christ transfigured, how they were heavy with sleep in Luke 9:32. No doubt Zechariah's spirit was willing. He was willing to pay attention to the vision to hear it, but the flesh was weak. His body could not keep up with his soul in the study of divine matters. The physical energy needed to understand these visions made him weary, so that he was overcome with sleep. Or perhaps the beauty of the visions relaxed him and lulled him to sleep. Daniel was in a deep sleep when he heard the voice of the angel's words in Daniel 9, verse 10. "And we shall never be fit to keep up with the work of spiritual creatures until we have been freed from these bodies of flesh which we now occupy." It is possible that the angel let him relax a little, that he might be fresh to receive these new revelations. And then he awakened him as a man that is wakened out of a sleep. We do need the Spirit of God to not only make known to us the divine things, but to make us take notice of them. Isaiah 50, verse 4, "He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." We should pray to God that he would wake us up, so when he speaks, we will hear and understand. So Zechariah received the vision in a prepared state. Verse 2 says, "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof." So the angel asked Zechariah, "What seest thou?" Zechariah said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold." Now other translations besides the King James call this a lampstand all of gold. They actually had lamps in those days, but no candles in the Old Testament times. This golden lampstand that he saw was much like the one that had been in the temple before its destruction, and like the one which should be in the rebuilt temple. The lampstand is the seven-branched kind used in the temple, with the addition of a bowl on the top in order to maintain an abundant supply of oil to the lamps. It had pipes to carry the oil to keep the seven lamps burning. The picture is of an abundant supply of oil for the lamps. The church is the lampstand, and especially today is the church the lampstand, but this is true in Old Testament times. It's the lampstand set up to give light to a dark world by holding forth the light of divine revelation to it. The lamp is God's. The church is but a lampstand, but all of gold, showing the great worth and excellence of the church of God. The golden lamp holder had seven lamps branching out from it, and in each was a burning and shining light. The Jewish church was but one church. Though the Jews were dispersed and had synagogues in other countries, yet each was a lamp belonging to one lampstand. Now, under the gospel, Christ is the center of unity, not Jerusalem or any other one place. In Revelation 1 and 20, seven churches are represented as seven golden lampstands. The lampstand seen here by Zechariah had one bowl on the top into which oil was continually dropping. And from this bowl, by seven pipes or passages, the oil was distributed to the seven lamps, so that without any further care, they received oil as fast as they burned it. They never lacked oil or were overfilled with oil, and in this way, they were always burning clear. And the bowl was continually supplied without any care by man. Verse 3 says, "And two olive trees by it one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So we saw here two olive trees, one on each side of the lampstand. They were very fruitful, so that of their own accord they poured oil into two pipes, according to verse 12, which kept the bowl filled, which supplied the seven pipes to the seven lamps, so that nobody needed to attend this lampstand to fill it with oil. This shows that God can and often does accomplish His will for His church by His own wisdom and power without any labor of man, although He does sometimes make use of earthly instruments. He does not need them, nor is He bound to use them, but He can do His work without them if need be. Verse 4 says, "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord?" So now we have a question the prophet asked about this vision. Notice he treats the angel with great respect, calling him my Lord. Those who would be taught must give honor to their teachers. He saw what they were, but he's asking what they meant. It is very important for us to know what God means when He speaks to us by His word. Zechariah is seeing visions, but these visions are relayed to us by God's word. And in order to understand the mind of God, we must be inquisitive. We ask the word of God by reading and studying it. We ask those also who have a knowledge of its meaning. Luke 2, verse 46, speaking of Jesus, "It came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." So we should be inquisitive like Jesus was. Verse 5 says, "The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be?" The angel answered him with a question. And this implied that if Zechariah had considered and composed spiritual things with spiritual, he might have figured out what these things meant. For he knew that there was a golden lampstand in the tabernacle, and it was the priest constituted to supply it with oil and to keep it burning for the tabernacle or the temple's use. So when he saw in a vision such a lampstand, with lamps always kept burning, with no priest to attend it, he might see that this meant that though God had set up the priesthood again, yet He would carry out His own work for and in His people without the priests. We ourselves could understand more of God's word if we spent more time applying what we read. When the angel asked Zechariah the question, he got an immediate answer. He said, "No, my Lord." He readily admitted that he did not know the meaning of the vision. All visions from the Lord have a meaning, but they're often dark and hard to be understood, and the prophets themselves were not always aware of the meaning at first. But those of us who would be taught of God must see and acknowledge their own ignorance and admit they need to be taught. And so we must apply to God for instruction. If we've been given a cabinet, then we must seek a key to unlock it. God will teach the meek and humble, not those who are full and think they have need of nothing, but lean on the broken reed of their own understanding. Those who are lowly and humble and in need, those are the ones God will teach. The general intent of this vision is to assure the prophet, who would in turn assure the people, that this good work of rebuilding the temple should, with the special care of God's help, should have a satisfactory completion. This, even though the enemies of it were many and mighty, and the friends and supporters of it were very few and feeble. Although we may not be able to account for all of the meanings in visions or parables, we look for the primary meaning and apply that, even though there are other ramifications which we may not see initially. So the angel shows Zechariah that this vision was a message the Lord had for Zerubbabel, the governor, to encourage him to go on with the building of the temple. Let him know that he is a worker together with God, and that God will approve of it and reward the doing of it. Verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The message is to encourage Zerubbabel in the rebuilding of the temple. just as he had given them deliverance from Babylon, not by external force, but by secret operations and internal influences on the minds of men. This work God does, not by human might or power, but by his own Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. What is done by his Spirit can be done by might and power, but many times God works without using visible force. When Israel was brought out of Egypt and Canaan, visible force was used. Many people were killed and works of wonder were done. But when they were brought out of Babylon into Canaan the second time, which is the time in which Zechariah lived, it was by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts, working on the spirit of Cyrus and inclining him to give them liberty. And this same Spirit worked on the spirits of the captives and inclined them to accept the liberty offered to them. It was by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts that the people were excited and motivated to build the temple. Ezra 5 verse 2 states that as they built the temple, the prophets were helping them. It was the Spirit of God that spoke to these prophets who relayed the message to the people. It was by the same Spirit of God that worked on the heart of Darius, so he favored and furthered the good work. It was this same Spirit of God that hindered the enemies. So the work was done not by power or by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The work of God is often carried on very successfully, even though it's carried on very silently. Today, the gospel temple is built not by the power or might, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts, whose work on men's conscience is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So the power is of God and not of man. Let us not underestimate the power of God when he's working through his own Spirit. One very great work of this Holy Spirit was the bringing to remembrance to the apostles all things which the Savior taught them, so they could bring them to our remembrance by the writings known as the Word of God. As we think of God's Spirit, we know that neither human might, wealth, or physical stamina could be sufficient to complete the work. Only an abundant supply of the Holy Spirit, pictured by the bowl, verse 2, would enable Zerubbabel to carry out the task and enable spiritual Israel in the Messiah's kingdom to be a light to the world by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. Ezra 36:24 says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Now verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. All the obstacles that lie in the way of completing the temple shall be removed. Because the outcome of rebuilding the temple is guaranteed, any mountain-like opposition will be leveled by God to become a flat-like surface. The enemies of the Jews are proud and hard like great mountains, but when God has work that needs to be done, the mountain that stands in the way shall become as nothing." Notice how these difficulties that oppose God are despised. He says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" That you should stand in God's way and attempt to stop his work. Who are you that looks so big and threatening and cause others to fear? Before Zerubbabel, who is God's agent, you shall become as plain. Isaiah 40 verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." This is how the way was prepared for the Lord by John the Baptist. Faith will remove mountains. Christ is our Zerubbabel. The mountains of difficulty were in his way, but before him they were all leveled. Nothing is too hard for his grace to do. "He shall bring forth the headstone," he says. The final stone of the building will be put into place, showing that it has been completed. "He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it," verse 7. This blessing resulted from the shouts of joy and thanksgiving over the completion of the temple. In Ezra 3:11-13, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks to the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites, and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, who had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice and shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So we see the great joy of the people when the temple was completed, but contrast this attitude with that of the people when they saw the unfinished temple in Haggai 2 verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So before the temple was completed, the people had a very low opinion of it. And this is elaborated more on in verse 9. Verses 8 and 9 say, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. So the same hand that began this good work will finish it. This again emphasizes that Zerubbabel was greatly involved in rebuilding the temple. He's the governor. He's the one who was head of the political part of the nation. His hands have laid the foundation, and he shall bring forth the headstone. He laid the last stone, and perhaps the first stone, of the temple. In this respect, Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Since he's the author, this assures us that he will be the finisher of it. The work of God is perfect. Has he begun a work in us which he shall not finish? When the work is finished, he cries, Grace, grace. This is the language of prayer. Certainly we're thankful for the work of God, his work which brought about our very existence as well as our salvation. But grace, grace is also the language of praise. Certainly God is to be praised for his great work, which has the New Testament church for its headstone. And so it says in verse 9, And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. This is referring to the angel of the Lord. He's the one sent. This is the one who shall come as the Messiah to set up worship in the temple of his kingdom. This temple will be composed of Christ as the head of the corner, with the members built up into a house of God as living stones. This Messiah will be the protector, the deliverer, and the defender of Israel to bring his kingdom fulfillment. These prophecies by Zechariah about the building of the temple and the work of the Messiah were proven to be of the Lord as soon as each was fulfilled. The best way to prove whether or not a prophecy comes from God or not is to see if it's fulfilled, and these were fulfilled. Verse 10 says, For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. They were rebuilding a temple smaller than Solomon's. This was very discouraging to some, and it seemed to be such a small thing that it was despised. Many Jews and their enemies both despised this work of rebuilding the temple. They looked upon the work as a small thing. They looked upon the day of this completion as a day of small things. But God says that this is the wrong attitude. He asked, Who hath despised the day of small things? He says, let them not do it. In God's work, the day of small things is not to be despised. Though the instruments be weak and unglorious, God often chooses such tools to bring about great things. As a great mountain becomes a plain before him, if he chooses, so a little stone cut out of the mountain without hands, according to Daniel 2:35, comes to fill the earth. Though the beginning be small, God can make the latter end increase. A grain of mustard seed may become a great tree. Just as a congregation of the church may seem to be small and struggling, yet it can grow into a stronghold for God. Let not the dawning light be despised, for it will shine more and more as the day perfects itself. The day of small things is the day of precious things, and will be the day of great things. Those who thought the work would never be completed would rejoice when they saw the plummet in Zerubbabel's hand. When they see him busy among the workers, giving orders and directing them what to do, taking care that the work be done with great exactness, that it may be both firm and high quality. Let us remember that it is a time for rejoicing when we see the workers in the church diligent and careful to edify the house of God, to see the plummet in the hands of those who have the power to accomplish God's work here on earth. The plummet is the plumb line used to determine how accurate and precise the work is to be done. We see not Zerubbabel with a trowel in his hand, that is left to the other workers, but we see him with a plumb line in his hand. He is inspecting the work that is being done and determining how correct it is. Our plumb line is the Word of God. It is used to measure and determine the exactness of all things that we do. He says, "For they shall rejoice," and so see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Zerubbabel does his work with those seven, the seven eyes of the Lord, which we read about in chapter 3, verse 9. These eyes of the Lord were watching over him and taking pleasure in the completion of the work. Zerubbabel could do nothing if the watchful, gracious, powerful providence of God did not go before him and go along with him. Except the Lord had built this house, Zerubbabel and the rest would have labored in vain. Well, we're going to bring our lesson to a close at that point. Next time we'll begin in this part of the fourth chapter of Zechariah. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.